Hi there, Pastor Austin Vondracek here. Thank you for joining us at Rosewood Church Online. My prayer for you is that this message will be used by God to bless, teach, and challenge you today. And whether you call Rosewood home and are catching up on a past message, or you're one of our many long-distance partners who tune in every week, would you consider giving back to support the ministries and missions of Rosewood Church? You can do so easily through our website, rosewoodchurch.org. And if you're listening and you're local to the West Michigan area, we would love to have you in person when the time is right for you. Again, I pray this blesses you and helps you grow in your love of Jesus Christ.
Well, hello again and welcome to Rosewood. In case you walked in the last 10 minutes, my name's Austin. I'm one of the pastors here at Rosewood, and we are in the fourth installment of this series, To My Friend Who Left the Faith. Excuse me. So, in case you're just joining us first time and you don't know anything about this, this is a five-week series where we are looking at five of the most common reasons why people leave the faith, but here's the key word, unnecessarily. So what we mean by unnecessarily is this, that at the core of the Christian faith is that Jesus died and rose again. That's at the core, the very center. And look, if you don't believe that happened, yeah, I get it, that you would not call yourself a Christian, and that you would probably not want to call yourself a Christian either if you don't believe that. But here's the thing, is that we can kind of hitch a number of different things to that, so that eventually the core of our faith is no longer Jesus, it's Jesus and. It's Jesus and something else. And all of these other things are susceptible to change. And so as things change and as we maybe think of different things and or reject certain things that we used to accept, those things that have been hitched to the core of our faith and we have absorbed into the core of our faith, when we start to question those or even reject those things, we find ourselves actually rejecting Christianity. And again, it is completely unnecessary. Not that it's not meaningful, not that you don't have your whole heart into it, not that you don't have stories that would make us say, yeah, it makes a lot of sense why you left. But it's good news. It's good news that you may have left, or your children or your grandchildren or your friends may have left the faith unnecessarily. So before we get into the message today, I just want to say a number of you have asked for scripts and outlines as a part of this message. We are happy to provide those. And after the series is over, next week is the last week in the series, we're gonna print basically a little book that has outlines and questions and things like that, and we're gonna have it available for anybody here to pick up, so you can kind of engage with that, whether it's you who's having these questions and challenges in your faith, or maybe it's someone that you know and you want to kind of better prepare yourself to have conversations with them. That's great, and so we're gonna make those available after the series is over. Just FYI. And another kind of cool thing, too, is that we've had a few churches request to be able to preach this series in their own church, and we're more than happy to give everything away for free. And so the blessings that have come through this series are not just going to stay here at Rosewood, but are going to go out to other churches as well. So really grateful for that. All right, let's get into it this week. I'd like to speak to my friend who left the faith because of doubts and questions, all right? I could tell you a number of stories about people who left their faith behind because they had so many unanswered questions and doubts. I'm going to key in on one story of one person, he's going to kind of weave himself through this series. I'm not going to use any names. We haven't used any names in this series. But let me tell you a little bit about this person. So this person grew up in a religious home, and he went to church. He read his Bible. He went to youth group. He was well-connected in the church he was a part of, and he volunteered. But as he got older, he had doubts and questions that he just didn't know what to do with. And he was raised in an environment, a good Christian environment, but raised in an environment where he felt that asking questions and having doubts was something he was not allowed to do. Because for him, as with many people, the thought is that faith and doubt are opposites. So if you have more doubt or more questions, then your faith has to also go the other way. So it's this zero-sum game. And so he was afraid to express these questions and doubts that he had, so he repressed them. And then over time, the pressure became too much. And he gave up believing in Jesus because there were too many unanswered questions about God and the Bible and church and just life in general. To the point where basically it's like a puzzle has so many pieces removed that he didn't even like see what the picture was anymore. But he didn't go after answers, because to seek an answer was to admit doubt. And to admit doubt was to admit a lack of faith. We're going to come back to that person later. I have come to realize that the experience of this person, of who wonders, can I have questions, doubts, and faith at the same time, is a question of a generation. As time goes on, as each generation comes, we become a more and more skeptical people. And people are skeptical of faith and religion and institutions like churches. It's just the way it is, and it's becoming even more so. And sometimes this skepticism gets interpreted as a threat, which, look, here's the thing. If that's you, let me just say, like, if you believe this is all real, if you believe that Jesus rose again, that he died in your place and rose again, and now you are made one with Christ and you have harmony with him, like, if you believe that's true, skepticism ought not to scare you. Questions ought not to scare you. In fact, they can mold you in beautiful ways. But here's the thing. Questions and doubts have sometimes been treated as a threat against faith. We have come to associate church and pastors with answers, right? What do pastors do? They get up and we do a monologue. I tell you things, right? And you stay quiet. Because we don't have that rule, but that's the rule, right? I mean, it's happened before, and it's fine, but, we roll with it. But that's just kind of how we think about church and pastors and just generally spiritual people as a whole. It's a place where you come, and you walk in confused, and you leave with an answer. You walk in unsure of something, and you leave with an answer. We are dispensaries of answers for a lot of people. And for some, what that begins to do is look like everybody else has it all figured out except you. And it becomes suffocating, especially for young people, when they believe that that questions can't be asked. In fact, just a quick plug to 2 weeks from now, on Mother's Day, we're going to be starting a series called You Asked For It. Many, many months ago, we reached out to parents and we said, hey, what questions are your kids asking you that you don't know how to answer? And we have formed an entire series around the questions that the kids here at Rosewood are asking. And I'm really excited. It's probably the hardest sermon series I've ever written. Your kids ask fantastic questions, and we are going to get into those. Because again, I don't want Rosa to be known as a place where you have to check your head and check your questions at the door. Because some of you do have questions, and you do have doubts. And this is what I want to say to someone who asks this question, is yeah, it's okay. It's okay to have questions and still follow Jesus, because part of following Jesus is processing those questions with God and others. All right, here's where we're going to start. I want to say this. It takes more than a lifetime to understand God. Sorry, you don't have enough years on this earth to fully understand God. There's a man named Jerry Root. He's a professor at Wheaton College. He's a leading scholar on C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis is the guy who wrote, like, Chronicles of Narnia. He's got an amazing imagination, and Jerry Root, who's the leading scholar on him, also has an awesome imagination. And he said in an interview one time that someday when we get to heaven, what the first two words we're gonna say is, oh, okay. That's what he thinks is going to happen, because at that moment, we are going to see God fully, and then everything's going to make sense. It's going to be a sigh of relief from the life that we lived where things didn't connect, things didn't make sense, and we had so many unanswered questions. But until that time, we are all just trying to figure it out, and we don't have it all figured out. And if you meet someone who does have it all figured out, someone who's got all the answers, run away from that person. I said that a few weeks ago, and I got a few questions like, what do you mean by that? Here's what I mean. Is that if you find someone who has all the answers, who has to have all of the answers, they care more about how they look to you than actually providing you good answers, okay? So if you find somebody who has it all figured out, run away from that person. Okay, a theologian named Karl Barth, he wrote the largest systematic theology in church history. It's called Church Dogmatics. It's 10 million words long. Okay, so to give you, just to imagine that, here it is, right? Seem a little small? This is the introduction. This is the introduction. You know, I think there's normally four pages in the front of your novels. This is his, 257. That's his introduction, okay? It's 14 volumes of writing. Here's another, to put it in perspective, your Bible has about 750,000 words. So he wrote about 12 or 13 words for every single word that's in the Bible. So if there was anyone who had it all figured out, would it not be Karl Barth, who wrote 10 million words about it? Well, here's what he said about his own work. He said, in heaven we shall know all that is necessary, and we shall not have to write on paper or read more. Indeed, I shall be able to dump even the church dogmatics, over the growth of which angels have been amazed, so a little bit of brag there, on some heavenly floor as a pile of waste paper. So in other words, today you and I, we have ideas of God. And so did Karl Barth. He had ideas of God, but in the presence of God in heaven, when we are face to face with him, they will mean nothing compared to the surpassing goodness of the full presence of God. I think sometimes maybe we love our ideas of God more than God himself, and realize that what we have in many cases are just ideas. Now, that is not to say that God cannot be known, that we can't know God to a certain degree. My point is that we can't know every single thing about him. In fact, let me go further. So Karl Barth, many of you are like, I don't know that guy. He wrote a long book. So what? I could sit down a typewriter long enough and do that. Okay, let's talk about Paul here, the Apostle Paul. Check this out from 1 Corinthians 13:12. Paul is referring to a moment where we will see God in heaven. He says, for now, we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. So even the author of the majority of the books of the New Testament acknowledges the reality that even he doesn't fully understand God. That for now he sees a reflection of God and knows him only in part. But one day when he is in heaven, he will see the full presence of God. It will be the, oh, okay. Even Paul is going to have that experience. How about John? John says something similar in 1 John 3:2. He says, but we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Part of our lifelong sanctifying process as Christians is realizing over and over and over again that God simply is too big, too powerful, and too beautiful, too holy to fully understand and make perfect sense to you. In fact, if you fully understand God, it's not God you understand. And so this is the basis of why I say it is okay to have questions and follow Jesus. In fact, I don't know how you, I mean, maybe you can, but just speaking from my own experience, I don't know how you can have faith and not have any questions or even doubts. All right, let's get back to my friend, tell a little bit more of his story. Okay, so he didn't understand God, and he felt shame for not understanding and having doubts. And this isolated him from other Christians because he thought that he was the only one who was struggling with these things. Though he had an upbringing where he witnessed amazing things. He grew up in a charismatic church environment where there were healings and amazing works of God right before your eyes. Things that many of us would say, like, I wish I could see something like that. He grew up seeing things like that. But even so, like I said, everyone kind of knew all the answers around him. His pastor seemed to have all the answers every Sunday. So did his Sunday school teachers and youth group leaders. And eventually he gave up on the faith. But there's a chance that could have been avoided if he had known or valued sincerity over just having the answers, because he kept it all to himself. Again, maybe you feel like you're the only one that has questions. Or if you just knew more, if you just read your Bible more, if you were just more religious and just did more of the good things, then those questions would evaporate and all of your answers would come true. All right, let's talk about somebody else from the Bible here. So if we're going to talk about doubting, and then I say I'm going to bring somebody up from the Gospels, who do you think we're going to talk about? Thomas, right? Doubting Thomas. That's what we've come to know him as. Which, for what it's worth, is a terrible name. Here's why. Not Thomas, that's fine. Doubting. Doubting Thomas. Because, for one, in case you didn't know, not his first name, it's a nickname. Bad nickname. Because we have come to associate him with doubting. That's his identity. Thomas? Oh, the guy who doubted, right? We know it. We have come to kind of sum him up as the one who doubted. And worse than that, we have come to see Thomas as, we don't see him as one to imitate. We see him as one to learn from and not be like. So let's get into a story that gets in a little closer here. Because Thomas certainly had doubts and he wasn't sure what was happening. If you don't know what I'm talking about, we're gonna read the story I'm referring to. But reports start coming in of Jesus' resurrection. And you will find in John 20, you're going to find Thomas kind of. Here's what I mean. On the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. So now all the disciples believe, right? There they were wondering, they were hiding. Everybody believes. Right? Wrong. Because Thomas, known as Didymus, one of the 12, here's the key, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So everybody's together. Judas is out of the picture. So there's 10 of them there. They're all together. Thomas is not with them. And so the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and could put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And so Thomas wasn't there. What if the fact that he wasn't there had something to do with the doubts that he had? To my friend who left the faith because of doubts and questions, don't isolate. Don't isolate. I can only imagine that part of why the disciples were all together was not just for safety. As the text kind of cues to there, the disciples are all together in fear of what might happen. After all, Jesus has just been crucified, and they put all their stock in him, okay? And now he's dead. They very rightly should worry that they might be next. So here they are. They're together for safety. They're hiding out because they weren't sure what was going to happen. But I also truly believe that they were wrestling with doubts of Jesus. And here's why. Because Jesus said he was the Messiah. And people expected a lot of different things out of the Messiah. But no one expected the Messiah to die. A dead Messiah was not a Messiah in terms of what to expect from him. But Jesus was dead. Jesus was dead just like all of the other so-called messiahs who came through, got a following of believers, and then got killed. And for all of those other believers, all those other messiah followers, they fell away eventually. And here they are thinking, did we just get duped? Are we suckers for Jesus? I believe they all doubted until they saw Jesus, because I think that's the best explanation for their behavior. But who is to say that the other disciples would have been any different from Thomas, okay? Because Jesus, he showed them the marks in his hands and the cut in his side. He showed them that first thing. They don't know what to expect, and Jesus walks in and he's like, here, prove it, touch it. See, wrists, side, feet, they're all there. He proves it to them. Thomas, now here's the thing. Give Thomas some grace here, because when they come to tell Thomas, Thomas says, well, I want to be able to touch him. They all got to touch him. They all got that experience. Thomas didn't. He doubted just like the rest of them. So when they tell him, he just wants what they already have. If the roles were reversed and Jesus came to Thomas first and then Thomas went to the disciples, would the other disciples have believed him? I'm guessing not. I highly doubt it. So let's lay off Thomas a little bit for doubting, or at least recognize that he's not that much different from the rest of us. But Thomas stands out to us because he was isolating. That's, I think, what differentiates Thomas from the other disciples, is that he was isolating. And keeping your questions and doubts to yourself can lead you away from Jesus unnecessarily. Let's rewind a bit and think about Thomas's life up to this point. Thomas followed Jesus faithfully. He was there for Jesus' teachings. He witnessed Jesus' miracles. And so what I want you to see is it is absolutely possible to faithfully walk with Jesus for years and still walk through a season of doubt. That if you could go back in time and see Jesus feed the 5,000 and turn water into wine, I think there's part of us that thinks if we could just see this supernatural, if we could have that experience that so-and-so saw that we saw online or something like that, if we could go back in time and walk with Jesus and see the amazing things we do that he did, perhaps it would be like a vaccine for doubt, that you wouldn't struggle in your faith. You would believe. You wouldn't have any of these questions. Thomas saw it all, and he still doubted. He still doubted. There are Christians in every corner of our communities who have walked with Jesus for years and are confronted with a whole new set of questions and doubts, and they, or you, feel the shame that you can't have doubt and faith. Brothers and sisters, this just isn't true. Part of your walk with Jesus may mean walking through the valley of doubt. That may be where God will have you walk through the course of your life. And because questions and doubts are not something to be ashamed of, you should bring them to others. Bring them to your friends, your small groups, bring them to your parents or a teacher or a professor. They might not have the answer, but don't keep it bottled up. Because if their faith, if you ask these questions, you may very well ask these questions to someone whose faith is so fragile, they can't handle your kind of skepticism or your questions. If that's the case, find someone else. Don't give up there. Search for someone that you can ask these questions. I mean, if you have to, talk to a member of staff. Talk to me. Many of us on staff have gone through all of these things ourselves. Thomas isolated with his questions and doubt, and so do many other Christians. The fact that churches and leaders would try to discourage people from asking questions, it doesn't just make me sad, it makes me mad. Because the person I've been talking about this whole time is me. Because when I was 17 or 18, I had a lot of questions. And eventually none of it made sense. And I threw in the towel on all of it. And I came into college as a self-professed atheist. Looking back, I absolutely left the faith unnecessarily. I had accepted a lot of false claims about doubt and faith, and my isolation led me to believe that I was the only one asking these questions, that I was a bad Christian for having these doubts, and that no one could possibly handle the questions I had. Looking back, I was surrounded by people that I could have asked, but I didn't. Because to me, as far as what I had learned, that was a no-go territory. So to my friend who left the faith because of doubts and questions, I want you to know you can have questions, doubts, and faith all at the same time. Christianity is not the pursuit of knowledge. It's not even the pursuit of God. The whole story of God from Genesis to Revelation is God's pursuit of us. And intrinsic in that pursuit is that you will have questions and doubts along the way. You are going to have unanswered questions and missing pieces. But one day, God is going to make all of these things clear to you. And for now, God will put people in your lives that you can talk with, that you can process these questions with. And as someone who has been there, let me just say from experience, so many of my questions that I felt I had to have answered in order to have faith are still unanswered. But the biggest part of it is knowing you're not alone. Isn't it nice sometimes when you think you're crazy, and you find out everybody else is crazy too? That's kind of what this is like. I want you to know you're not crazy. And you're not a bad Christian for having questions and doubts. That you using your brain as you're reading scripture and praying is not a bad thing. In fact, let me tell you, because I'm so confident that God is real, that Jesus is who he said he was, I can tell you that many of those questions and doubts that you have are going to lead you to a new, fresh expression of your faith. My faith now is so different than my faith before I had those questions, and boy, am I grateful for it. I could have saved myself a lot of heartache had I been more open with people about the questions I had, absolutely. But I am grateful for those questions, and I'm grateful for the doubt, because it continues to help me to seek after the goodness of God as God seeks me out in his beauty and love. Let's pray. God, thank you for your pursuit of us, that you never leave us behind. God, just as the Father sees the prodigal son coming, so you are overjoyed when you see us come towards you. And God, for the one who has questions and doubts about what is true, about who you are, about whether anything, God, the questions and doubts that are there that are unanswered, God, give us the boldness to seek out others, to not keep it all pent up, but to ask questions. God, I pray that you honor our curiosity, that we would not see it in each other as a threat, God, but you would that we would see in one another the growth of God within us as we ask these questions. God, through your Spirit, guide us into this tricky territory. For those who have those questions and are unsure how to reconcile what they think with what they believe and whether they can really believe based on what they don't know, God, I pray that you be gracious through your Spirit with them. Be good to them. Be good to us. And walk with us in kindness as I know you are able. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you again for making Rosewood a part of your day. Now go in peace to love and serve the Lord.